Remember last time we were together, we talked about in Acts, about the people who are constantly involved in the occult or those kinds of things, or dabbling in the occult, and that there's a terrible price to be paid for it. We saw that the Ephesians knew what to do when it came to occultic practices and everything surrounding it. They got rid of it. They burned it all. They didn't consider it to be worthwhile to pass on to somebody else because they knew they were passing trouble on to someone else. And you see that the word of God grew mightily and prevailed. That the truth of the word of God was resounding. It was standing out. It was far above all the sorcery and the witchcraft and the works of the devil and those ways. Instead, it was the word of God that grew mightily and prevailed. Now, in the process of that happening, we also find that these Christians and their preaching. Now, I can't remember last week if I talked about this. We looked at this passage very much, but that the Christians in Ephesus, as the word of God was prevailing, the things began to happen. And here in Ephesus, it says, about their time, there arose a great commotion about the way. And probably I touched on this. I can't remember. Or Diana of the Ephesians, did I talk about that last time? Just a little bit. And so, yeah, the silversmith who made shrines of Diana, we talked about that, didn't we? So I'm not going to spend a lot of time there. And we saw that they were making money off of this trade. Big money, and suddenly it was becoming interfered with because Christians didn't go and buy little idols, and they were making these statues and selling them, and it was a profitable enterprise. And so they got very disturbed about this, and they caused a little bit of a riot over the whole situation and tried to have them shut down. In the end, it didn't happen. They continued on, and even though they were praising up Diana of the Ephesians, this false god, these idols, they finally, Paul departed from there in Acts chapter 20, verse 1. After the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. When he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece and stayed there 3 months. When the Jews plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia. If you remember, the Bereans were the ones who searched the scriptures to see if those things were so. Well, we see here's one of those converts on the road, praising God, worshiping and sharing and encouraging in the work of God. And Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. So as Paul began to go about preaching the gospel, these are all areas where he went and shared the truth. And what happened? People got saved. Not only did they get saved, but out of those people rose up people who got involved in the ministry and went out with the gospel to other places. Exciting, isn't it, as we see this? These men going ahead waited for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. So Paul is sort of retracing some of his steps. And remember, Philippi was in Macedonia, and that's where we had the jailer that got saved, and the woman, the seller of purple named Lydia. And on the first day of the week, Troas, when the disciples came together to break bread. Now, this is something we discover here in Acts 20, verse 7, that it was on the first day of the week the disciples came together. Now, notice they came to break bread. And that means that they celebrated the Lord's Supper. We don't do that often enough here. I think we need to institute at least once a month, maybe more, where we break bread together, remembering the Lord's death. So,
he said to do that in memory of me.
That's right. Absolutely. So that's the practice we need to be taking up on a regular basis here. But the first day of the week was on a Sunday. Some people argue and say, no, Christians should gather on Saturdays. But we can see here, the common practice of the Christians was to meet on Sunday, the first day of the week. Why do you think that might be the case?
Because Jesus rose from the
dead. Yes, Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. And Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. That's my plan tonight. It's only 7 now. Is it okay with everybody? There's no hockey game on tonight? Is there? Yeah, Ottawa could be out this time, couldn't they?
They already lost today. It was already yellow.
What's that?
They lost today. It was already yellow.
They lost?
Five,
well, the first three is 5 months.
Oh. When, today?
Yeah.
It was an afternoon game?
3 o'clock.
Oh. Who lost?
Ottawa.
Did they?
Lost.
Oh, they're out then.
No, more teams.
Oh, they got another game. Pittsburgh's up 3-2.
Oh, yes. Yeah, oh, they, okay.
There's still big two more
games. Oh, right.
Sure, yeah.
Okay, well, I thought I was going to go home and watch a little bit of the hockey game.
It's not. It's a long story now.
I slept through it. But anyway.
When you look at that game, you take it off.
So I can't stay till midnight after all.
The Ravens,
yeah. It says he continued his message until midnight. If you think that sometimes I preach long, well, he beat them all there.
But the Holy Spirit was there so strong, that's why he stayed.
Yeah, that's true.
Yes.
There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. You see, when you read the details here, you know that this isn't just a fairy tale, something made up.
Yes.
Everything is so specific. All these little towns and cities and every place they went were real places that you can go, and archaeologists can show you where many of these villages were, and some of them are still there today. And all the small details that are mentioned here, including the exact time till midnight, and the fact that there were many lamps in the upper room when they were gathered together. Who's going to write that if it's just they're telling you a fairy tale? Everything is detailed and to the truth. And in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. Well, well, well. Do you know what? Way back in New Testament times, people fell asleep when preachers were preaching. So if you happen to fall asleep when I'm preaching, I can just point you out and say, biblical, right?
Eutychus.
Eutychus, right. He sunk into a deep sleep. Now, it's not a wise thing to sit on the windowsill and fall to sleep, right? Because look what happened to him. As Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. He fell out the window. Gone. But Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him said, "Do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him." And now when he had come up, and they broke bread and eaten and talked a long while till it was daybreak, he departed, and they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. And so we see here there was a miracle that happened here as well. The young man was alive, looked after, even though he fell two stories, I guess.
Is
it third?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, right, 3 stories. So, but don't make a practice of it.
No, we ain't got Paul here.
No, that's true. But I'll not make a practice of preaching at midnight either. But there, I'm sure there was a crowd in a hot place, and you know, people do fall asleep sometimes.
In hot countries anyway.
Yeah, you know what I've discovered? Sometimes I fall asleep when other people are preaching. Yeah. And it's made me very gracious if somebody falls asleep when I'm preaching too. You never know why somebody might be sleepy too.
No, we don't know.
Yeah. But you can imagine the excitement of people gathering together. And praising the Lord and saying, "Hey, I don't want to be anywhere else. I don't want to. I just want to be here. I want to hear God's word." Even Eutychus. Eutychus could have said, "Gee, I'm tired. I better go to bed." No, I want to stay. I want to hang on every word. Except he forgot to hang on to the windowsill. So then we went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos, there intending to take Paul on board, for he had given orders intending himself to go on foot. When he met at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. We sailed from there, and the next day came opposite Chios, and the following day we arrived at Samos and stayed at Pergillium, and the next day we came to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus, so he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. So Paul bypasses Ephesus, goes to Miletus, which is just below there, and he figured, I'm not going to be, I haven't got time to go to Ephesus. I want to be to Jerusalem at Pentecost. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. Now, over this period of time and sharing the gospel, a church was formed, elders were appointed, and as they were there, he called for them. He said, I want to talk to you guys. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you know, from the first day I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is one of those nuggets that I like to find in the Word of God. This little statement as he summarizes what his ministry was in Ephesus. And what were the two main factors of Paul's ministry?
Repentance.
He preached repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Those are two summary statements of what the gospel is about. So what does repentance mean?
Ask for forgiveness.
Pardon?
Ask for forgiveness.
Okay. Anything else? The word repentance.
To change your direction.
It means to go in a different direction. And so it means I'm willing to turn from going this way. No longer am I going to stand on my own. I repent of my life. I repent of my works. I repent of my way. And I turn completely and I put all my hope and all my faith in Jesus Christ. So repentance means to turn from. And faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ is the turning to. This is what I proclaim. I proclaim that people had to repent. They had to turn from their sins. That was the first message of John the Baptist. Repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It was also the first message that Jesus preached. Did you know that? In Mark's Gospel chapter 1. This is what he repeats. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Some people want to take Jesus without repentance. You can't. You can't say, I'll take Jesus, but I'm not going to change my ways. It doesn't work that way. If a person says, I'll accept Christ as my Savior because I don't want to go to hell, and there's no repentance, there's no willingness to turn from sin, they haven't accepted Christ at all. Because without repentance, there is no faith in Jesus Christ, because you're still depending on yourself. So he turns us away from ourselves and turns us to God. He turns us from idols. He turns us from sin. He turns us from selfishness. He turns us from everything else, and we turn completely to God. We turn from our own life also. We turn from our own ways. We say, Lord, I don't know my life anymore. Repentance is turning away from yourself completely and turning to Jesus Christ. And so this was the message. But you also can't have real repentance unless you're going to be turning from something and turning to something. For example, a person may quit drinking, quit smoking, quit toking, quit blah, 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 quit all these things, but if they don't put their faith in Jesus Christ, they haven't got it all. They haven't got the gospel. The gospel is repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And how wonderful it is that Paul could summarize it in this one little sentence, I testify to Jews and to Greeks, we need to repent towards God. We need to have faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there. Paul says, I am compelled by the Spirit of God to go to Jerusalem. I must go. And I'm not sure what's going to happen, but I must go. Except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. Now, there was lots of times when Paul got out of the city whenever he was going to be persecuted, didn't he?
Yes.
He left. Sometimes they told him, get out of the city quick before they come and get you. So it wasn't that Paul was afraid. It was that Paul had other work to do in other places. The leading of the Spirit of God is what dictates what we do or where we go. Not whether I'm going to be persecuted or not. Not whether I'm going to find trouble in my life or not. And sometimes the Spirit of God will lead us into situations where we're going to get persecuted, where we're going to have trouble, where we're going to have trial. And that is not the barometer that says we should or shouldn't do something. The barometer is, what does God want me to do? And so we have brave men and women all over the world who have gone into hard circumstances where they knew they would even lose their own life, but they went anyway because the Spirit of God led them to go. To go into places, to preach the gospel, and to find themselves in places where they actually end up being martyrs for Jesus Christ. But praise the Lord, the Spirit of God will give you all that you need for whatever the task is. Even it's to go into the face of the lions. And in this case, the Apostle Paul knew that if he was going to go in this direction to Jerusalem, that chains and tribulations were waiting for him. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish the race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. What a wonderful statement this is, friends. None of these things move me. Please, do not base your Christianity on whether it's convenient or whether it isn't convenient. Do not live your life on those bases, but rather live it according to the leading of the power of the Spirit of God, being faithful to serve Him. Don't hold back from sharing the gospel with people. Now use wisdom and love, and sometimes you can say only a little, sometimes you can't say much. But if it's just the fear of being persecuted that keeps us from sharing Christ, then that is wrong. That doesn't mean you go and try to see if you can get persecuted. Don't do that. But it does mean don't let that be the barometer of your Christianity or of your conduct. Let it be, Holy Spirit, direct me today to whatever you want me to do at any cost. And one of Honora's favorite sayings is, win the lost at any cost. I've heard her say that many times. None of these things move me. I do not count my life dear to myself. And notice what he says. This isn't all doom and gloom. What did he say? So I may finish my race with joy. There is a deep joy in Jesus Christ. There is a deep joy in walking with the gospel of Jesus Christ that is well worth all the possible pain or sorrow or affliction that we can experience. There's a great joy in following Jesus and in testifying to the gospel of the grace of God. Indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Now, somehow the Spirit of God made it clear that this was the last time that he would see these folks. The Spirit of God told him tribulation and trouble's coming, but also, this is the last time you're going to see me face to face. And it is the truth. It was his last time to see them. However, it was not the last time he contacted them. How do you know that? He wrote the letter to the Ephesians. So he did have the opportunity to write to them, and it was a prison letter that he wrote from Rome. I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, you will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. I think I touched on this before, but in Ezekiel it says, if the wicked need to be warned, and I do not warn them, then their blood is on my head. In other words, I have a responsibility to warn people if something goes wrong. I mean, let's just take an example. Supposing the road was out, somewhere along the way here, terribly out, and there was no signs, you discovered it, and you came along, you saw it, you pulled over, and there's a car coming tearing down the road. You could stand there and you could say, wow, let's watch and see what happens, right? And you watch the car go screaming over the washout or the embankment, and that's it. Well, you weren't driving the car, so it's not your fault, right? But is it your fault?
Yes.
Why?
Because you
should have been able to. That's right. You should have hollered out, shouted out, waved your lights, done everything you could to let that person know that the road was out. And so, in one sense, the blood of those people in that vehicle would be on your head. You were responsible. You had a responsibility, but you didn't fall through on it. However, if you waved and flashed your lights and jumped up and down, did everything that you could, and the driver just looked at you and, you know, waved at you and said, get out of the way there, buddy, and kept on going and went over the bank, would their blood be on your head then? Not at all. So that's what Paul's getting at. He says, listen, I'm free from the blood of all men. Why? Because I made sure that they at least had the opportunity to be warned of the judgment that was coming and the consequences of that judgment. Now, it's quite a thing to be able to say that. I'm free, innocent of the blood of all men.
Yes.
And he says, why? He says, because I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Now, what is the whole counsel of God?
Well, tell them they're sinners and they're going to be judged.
I read it earlier.
Oh, yes, sir.
What was it? Two things.
Yes, faith and repentance.
Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. There's what the whole counsel of God is. It's the whole counsel of God. This is what people need to hear. They need to be told to repent of their sins. They need to be told to put their faith and hope in Jesus Christ. Now this kind of makes you stop and think. Are you free from the blood of all men? Are you innocent? Or on the day, you know, I know we're going to see the Lord. I know it's going to be a joyful time. But there is also an accounting and a reckoning for what we do with our lives. Are you going to be able to say as you stand before the Lord, Lord, I'm innocent of the blood of all men. I was faithful to proclaim the truth. Or is it going to be, wow, there are a lot of people that I should have shared with, and it's too late now. I don't want to put a guilt trip on you, but I do want you to understand that there is going to be guilt if I am not faithful to proclaim the gospel. Isn't that what it says? That's what it says. Can't change the text, because I want to declare to you the whole counsel of God, not just the parts that feel good.
Yes.
So I encourage you, by your life, by your lips, live for Jesus Christ. And ask God, ask Him to create the opportunities to share Christ with others, to reach out into the lives of others. Your very presence says something. Already this week, I met a guy who spoke of Stanley, and he just said the finest kind. He said, I wasn't overly surprised when I found out that he knew you, me. So the Lord can use you even in that way. And that's a man I've been praying for years, that God would touch his life and save him. And he is tender and open for me to share with him. Got tons of struggles, but the Lord is able to save that man. And that could be one of those pegs, one of those situations that bring him further along in the gospel, as he sees a person who has the Spirit of God in his life. And that's what God can do. Because he said, I've not shunned to declare to you, Paul says, the whole counsel of God. Therefore, so now he gives them some more warnings. He said, take heed to yourselves and to the flock. In other words, you too make sure that you're not guilty of the blood of others. And guard the flock. Watch over the church. Because he said, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. You have a responsibility as the leaders in the church to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And then he gives this warning. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Wow. He doesn't just say that false teachers will come along, but there will be people in the very church, leaders in the very church, that will come up with wrong teaching and begin to try to draw people away. It didn't mean that the men that were standing in front of him were going to do that, but it meant that amongst the elders and leaders, as time goes on, false teachers can rise up. So he's saying, guard yourself. Guard your own heart here. Be careful. Follow the whole counsel of God. Stick with repentance and faith. And stick with it in your ongoing Christian life as well. Because really, the principle of Christian living is every day, not I, but Christ. Not my way, but God's way. And we need to practice that in our Christian lives as well. Not just to get saved, but also the walk of the Christian life is, Lord, it's not my life anymore, it's your life. We should be rising up in the morning saying, God, it's not my way, it's your way. And every day saying, Lord, you take over my life. And if it happens where I take over, guess what I'll do? I'll sin. Because the Bible says whatever is not of faith is sin. I don't have to go out and get drunk and get stoned. All I have to do is not live in dependence on God. I'm sinning. Man, it's easy to sin. But we can turn back to God any moment. And if we have found ourselves wandering from Him, we can instantly say, Lord, forgive me. And instantly we are forgiven. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And we can start from that point and say, okay, God, take over from here. Better to do that 1,000 times a day than to carry on not depending on the Spirit of God. Because that is God's call on our lives. And we must watch ourselves and guard ourselves and guard the church of God and stick with the truth that has been preached down through the centuries, the truth that sits in the Word of God for us, that this is God's way and it will not change. It is always repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And false teachers are going to come. And they will continue to show their faces right until the very end, as Jesus himself predicted. And so we see this. So watch, he said. And remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Oh, the passion of the Apostle Paul. With tears, he says. With this compassion, this was not just cold-hearted, standing there saying some words. His whole heart was in the truth of it. His whole soul was for the people. Oh, Lord, give us those hearts. Give us, oh God, the compassion and the tears and the love, Lord, and the truth. All of these things are yours and ours in Christ. So now, brothers, I commend to you and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Says, I'm putting you in the hands of God. I'm putting you in the hands in the word, to the word of his grace. That is the truth that has been proclaimed. And this is able to build you up and to give you that inheritance among those who are being made holy. I'm putting you in the hands of God. Paul says, I have to take my hands off of this work. I've been involved for the past 3 years ministering to you. I'd love to stay longer, but I have to go. The Spirit of God is compelling me to leave. And I know that there's going to be trouble. But oh, I'm trusting you to this wonderful God and to the wonderful truths that you will walk with the Spirit and walk in God. I wish I could be with you guys every day of the week. I wish I could be there in the morning saying, let's pray together before we start the day. I do. But I can't be. But I know who can. And I want to urge you, encourage you. Meet with him in the mornings. Meet with him in the evenings. Speak to him throughout the day. Take him as that wonderful Savior that he is, always. Don't run through your days. Don't get lost in the busyness of life. This is the busy time, is it not? This is the crazy time.
Yes, summer.
Huh?
Summer.
Yeah, right. Well, it starts when fishing starts, right? It gets crazy. And it's easy to slack off on the spiritual side of things. It's not worth it, friends. Keep the Lord Jesus central in your heart and life. Don't miss the joy of running this race with God. And this is what he says to them. And know this, that God himself and the word of God will build you up and give you the opportunity of enjoying the inheritance that you have in Christ. You don't want to live miserable. You don't want to live apart from the Lord and his presence. You don't want to have miserable days without walking with God, complaining and frustration and fear and anxiety and all the stuff that comes without leaning on the Spirit of God. Paul says, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. It means clothing. Yes, you yourselves know that with these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. We said that Paul was a tent maker. We see here, he said, I worked for the very funds to keep myself going and to help others as well. I've shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. It's a bittersweet story. It's a tremendous revelation of the heart of the Apostle Paul, the deep compassion and love and mercy that he had. This was no cold-hearted man walking around, strutting about, telling people they were going to hell. This was a man full of love and mercy and grace and kindness. This was a man who cared so deeply that he was willing to speak the truth into people's lives, whatever the cost. This was a man who loved the Lord Jesus Christ so that he was willing, yes, to even face death on his behalf. And here we see his heart so willingly, so wonderfully poured out as he speaks to these men about their walk with God and about their need to walk with him as he did. And we see the tremendous love that they had for him. This wonderful, beautiful family of God that they were part of. Oh, friends, I can say this. This is a good fellow to follow in the sense of living as Paul did. Take him. Look at his examples. Look at the way this man lived. And say, Lord, make me a Paul. Doesn't mean I'm going to preach like he did. But let my heart be the heart of the Apostle Paul. Let me live the way he lived, Lord. Let me walk the way he walked. Because we have all of this blessing in Jesus Christ. And I just want to encourage you that as we walk with him, we can overcome every obstacle. We can identify where the lies are coming. We can see the truth. We can deal with it. And God is more than able to accomplish it in our lives. May the Lord have mercy on us. May we listen as Paul spoke. The Ephesian elders listened. Do you know that some years later, this would have been about 25 years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ when this happened. It's about the time that this happened. Well, 25 years later. It would be maybe another, that's 25, 30, 55, probably another 20 years that Jesus Christ appeared to the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos, and he sent a message to the Ephesian church and said to them something tragic had happened to that church. You know what it was? They left their first love. They left their first love. They were a busy church. They were a doctrinal church. They were working hard, but something had happened to the Ephesian church. They left their first love. They were no longer in love with Jesus Christ. You can be in love with church. You can love the songs. You can love the Bible. But are you in love with Jesus? So, Paul's warnings were real. And they can happen. You can leave your first love. That doesn't mean your first love leaves you. But we can leave our first love. May we not do that. May God create the passion and fire of the Apostle Paul. Because it's the passion and fire of the Holy Spirit. Same Holy Spirit that was in Paul is in you. So that you don't leave your first love. So you don't turn away from the Word of God. So you don't neglect the truth of God. And so that you're also faithful in proclaiming that truth. So that we might be the servants of God in this crazy generation that we live in. Amen. Any thoughts or comments? I'm challenged. I hope we all are. Amen.
I'd say one thing. God hasn't abandoned us.
No.
We're still studying His Word. We're still being nourished and fed.
Yeah. After all these centuries.
Every day, like a poet to more, you know?
Amen.
If God had abandoned us, we wouldn't have those feelings.
No, after 2,000 years, God's still at work in the world. Yep. There are still churches. People are still being saved. There are still people falling in love with Jesus. We may even be the minority. In some places, we're really the minority. But that doesn't change the truth. Walk with Jesus Christ. You will never be disappointed in it. For sure. Father, we do pray we would not leave our first love. But Lord, that we would fall in love with You all over again, even tonight. Forgive us, Lord. We repent of where, Lord, we have turned away. Forgive us, Lord, we repent of where we have chosen to run our own life. Forgive us, Lord, for taking things in our own hands. Forgive us, Lord, for neglecting to meet with You and spend that quality time in Your presence. So, Lord, we thank You for that forgiveness. We thank You right now that we can put our faith, our hope, our trust afresh in Jesus Christ, our wonderful Lord and Savior. Oh God, give us opportunity this week to proclaim the good news of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Oh God, bless our food and fellowship tonight, we pray. In His wonderful name, amen.
Amen.
Amen.